powerful video, isn't it? It's good to come together and sing praises to our God. Because I think a lot of us can relate to what was said in that video. Over the last year, we've been walking through a storm, and we're wondering, where's God? We've been going through an emotional trial and toil, and we're wondering, God, are you there with me? God, have you forgotten me? God, do you hear me? Do you hear my prayer? And so we come in here this morning, I suspect many of us, wanting to reboot from the last year, and that's natural at New Year's time. We come together, we reboot, we reevaluate, we refocus on what is going on in our lives and what God is doing in our lives. And so naturally what we do is we make resolutions. And so I thought I'd start off today by sharing some of the most popular New Year's resolutions over the last few years. So here they are, just a few of the most popular New Year's resolutions. First, lose weight. Okay, that's a natural one. A lot of us have been spending time with family and friends around Christmas time, and all of a sudden we decide we've gained too many pounds, and we need to lose that weight and let go. Go back to the gym. Number two, read a book a month. Okay, some of us are saying, I didn't read a book all year, so let's start with a read a book a year. All right? Number three is one of my favorites. Keep a notebook of awesome thoughts. You know, something awesome happened there, write it down. It was awesome. Number three, eat, learn, or try something new. Okay, we decided over the last year we haven't learned enough. Let's learn something new. Let's expand our horizons. Number four, get enough sleep. Okay, how many of you feel like you're a little sleep deprived? Today especially. First resolution. All right? Next one is take charge of your own financial life. Over the last year, maybe you spent a little too much, and it's time to take charge of that and move in the right direction. Number three, the next one is embrace your personal style and beauty. Some of us over the last year have just been wearing sweatpants outside. It's time to change that. And the last one is probably my favorite one. Sing a song at the top of your lungs at least once a week. Some of you are saying, I didn't sing at all last year. I do that at least every couple hours. Hey, it was awesome to hear everybody sing this morning. The teens did a great job leading worship, and hearing you sing was just awesome. So we started off the new year. We started off the new year on the right track. We started off. Now, the natural question to ask after we see about resolutions is, how many of these resolutions actually stuck? And a Covey poll said that all the resolutions that are made at the beginning of January, only 30% of them will stick until the end of January, not to mention the ones that will drop off after the year, right? So it's great that I want to lose weight, but oh, how long is that really going to stick? Okay. Throughout the rest of the year, people mention that the reason they don't keep their New Year's resolutions is because too many things get in the way and they're too busy. Now, if I may make an observation about New Year's resolutions and why we make them, I simply think it's this, and you probably know it's true, that over the last year, at some point in time, you realized something is wrong in my life. Something is not as I hoped it would be in my life. And so we make resolutions because we think that will make our lives more happy. I was watching Dick Clark's Rocking New Year's Eve last night, and the big advertisement, if you were watching at all, was that Weight Watchers has put out, this is the year to believe. Okay? This is the year to believe in yourself, to believe that you can do it, to believe that you can do this. And I'm watching this commercial saying, I don't believe I can do it. Really? I want to believe in myself. I'm putting my faith in the wrong place. I hope and pray that as we look in our scripture passage today and we see what God is doing, that we would put our hope and trust in God and not in ourselves over the next year. Because when we make resolutions, what we're really saying is that I think I can do it on my own power. I think if I just lose weight or I look better, I do this, then my life is going to be happier. If I get my finances together, then life will be happier. And those things are good and things that we should pursue, but ultimate happiness is found in a relationship with Christ. It's found in believing that God can do what he said he can do. And so some of us may have walked in here this morning ready to say goodbye to 2011. And you may be asking the question, man, has God forgotten me and forgotten my situation? Does God still hear me? Is God even there? You may come in here this morning not even knowing if he exists. You may be ready. The last year may have been so bad that you're ready to say, maybe 2012 is it, like all the pop culture prophets are saying. Maybe the world is just done, and I hope it is, because my life is so hard right now. Maybe you feel like you're wandering through the wilderness. Well, I got to tell you, that is exactly where the nation of Israel was as they entered into our passage today in Joshua 3 and 4. So if you have your Bibles, pull them out. We're going to be starting in Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to look at some pictures from that chapter and also the chapter that follows afterwards. And I think what we're going to see is that God shows up that God acts. And the question that we're going to be asking ourselves through the midst of that passage is this: how should I respond to God? I really believe that all of life is a response to God, depending on what we believe about him. All of life is a response to God. So how should we respond to God? Because that was the question at the forefront of the nation of Israel in our chapter. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing these people here, Lord God. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for what you have done in our life and will continue to do, Lord God. Father, I pray this morning that my words would go away and that your words would be made great, Father. That anything that I prepared that's not of you, that would fade away and that you would totally come through. That we would hear your word and hear the message of you and your grace and your love. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we actually look at the passage, some of us may be new and they may be coming in the middle of the story, so let me give you some context. Context is important because how many of you have ever said something and it's been taken out of context? Okay, I've done that many, many times, right? So let's get some context on where Israel is at the beginning in Joshua chapter 3. Going back a number of years, Israel was wandering through the desert. Before that, they were enslaved in the country of Egypt. They were enslaved under a cruel ruler named Pharaoh, who was very tyrannical to them. And Israel had come out of their homeland to be in slavery in Egypt. And after many, many years in slavery, they were crying out to God and asking that same question: God, have you forgotten me? Do you hear that we're here? God, do you hear my prayers? And God indeed does hear their prayers, and he comes to their rescue, and he sends a guy named Moses to come and do miraculous deeds through him before Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh's heart softens, he decides to let his people go, they leave, and they start heading back to their homeland, but then Pharaoh's heart changes, and he gathers up his armies, and he decides to follow after them and bring them back into slavery. And the only way for Israel to get out of that is to go through the Red Sea, to take a shortcut. And so they're stuck in a place where they really need God to show up, and they need God to act. And God does. God parts the Red Sea, he allows them to go over, and then as soon as the Egyptians are coming through, the waters come back, and God saves them. And they sit there and praise God for saving them. But very quickly after that, they forget what God did. Because Israel is a forgetful nation. Over and over and over again, as you read the Old Testament, Israel constantly forgets what God did in their lives. And so they come to Mount Sinai, God is about to make a covenant of love with them, give them his law. And Moses goes up to the top of this mountain to receive the law and talk to God, and he's up there too long, so Israel forgets about him. They decide to turn to other gods, to make a golden calf and worship it and turn away from God. And because of that, then they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And again, as they wander through the wilderness, they're asking that same question: God, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten what you promised? You promised to bring us into our homeland, to bring us to the promised land. And after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, that is where we find them, in Joshua 3, at the banks of the Jordan River, about to enter in to the promised land. And so chapter 3, verse 14 says this: "So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during all harvest." Let me pause there for a second. Many of us got to experience flood stage over the last year. So as big as New Jersey's natural rivers can get and flood, the Jordan is not a small river. And here, it's at flood stage, and so Israel has been wandering through the desert for 40 years, and then they realize, now I got to cross this big river. God, I need you to show up again. And God does. He continues: "Yet as soon as the priests who carry the ark," it's the Ark of the Covenant that carries the law of God, which symbolizes the presence of God going before them, "reached the Jordan and their feet touched the waters, the water then from upstream started flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam." Now, Adam is actually about 19 miles upstream from where they were crossing, where it was thought that they were crossing the Jordan. So this water was totally parting and actually affecting things very far away. And so the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, when all Israel passed by until the nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So imagine this. You've wandered through the desert for 40 years. You come before the banks of the Jordan River, and you really need God to show up. And all of a sudden, you see the symbol of his presence going before you, and this huge river parts. It's like you're sitting in downtown New Brunswick, and you're looking at the Raritan River, and all of a sudden, boom, it just parts so that you can cross over to the other side on dry ground. You would not forget that, would you? And so that's the scene that Israel has right there. And it's a reminder of what God did in the Red Sea. Again, God rescues them. God saves them. God does exactly what he promised he was going to do. And so they're confronted with that question again. How should we respond to God? Well, the story continues. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" 12 stones, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, at this point in the story, God knows, and I think we know too, that Israel forgets. They've forgotten already what he did for them, and he knows they're going to forget again. So God decides to give them a sign. God gives Israel a sign, and this is what he says. Verse 4. "So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder,'" these are big stones, "according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a" what? "As a sign among you." To serve as a sign. Now, the Hebrew culture, the Israelites, were a very sign-oriented culture. They were a very narrative culture. When I studied Hebrew when I was in seminary, to read that language is very different than reading more westernized languages. All the images are pictures, because they would come together and they would tell stories of what God did and how he had affected the nation of Israel. We also, as a culture, love narratives. We love movies. We love TV shows. We love to get together at Christmas time, at New Year's, and tell stories about what happened over the last year. And the same thing is true with Israel. We're also a very sign-oriented culture. Try driving on Route 22 or the Garden State Parkway or 109 without having signs. I'm sure your car is not going to make it through, okay? You need landmarks to remember what God has done and where you're going. And that's the same thing with Israel. They need a sign. And so what God does for them is he gives them a stone. He says, "Go over to the river where the priests are standing, pick up a stone, so that every time you see these stones, you will remember what I did." And that's where it continues in the next verse. It says, "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." God says, when you see these stones, remember where they were taken from. Remember what I did. I saved you, I rescued you, and I brought you into the promised land just as I promised I would do. That is the story. It's a story of God rescuing and saving Israel. And now this word that's mentioned here at the end is these stones are going to be a memorial. And that idea of memorial has the idea of remembering things. But it's not just simply, oh, I hung out last week and I remember when we were there. It's a deeper form of remembering. It's remembering something with concern. Perhaps a modern-day example may be the 9/11 memorial in Lower Manhattan. That when you go there and you remember what happened on that day and you see the names that were written, there's an emotive reaction to it. You remember that something happened and it causes emotions within you, or it causes you to take action on some part. And what God is saying here is when you remember these stones, when you see the memorial, you will remember what I did, and it will cause you to put more trust in me. Now look, Israel is a forgetful people, and we're forgetful too. My office is filled with sticky notes because I forget. They're all over the place, and I write notes, and I still forget even after I try to remind myself over and over and over again. We forget. Parents forget what it means to be teenagers. Teenagers forget that their parents love them. We all forget things over and over and over again. But when we remember what God did, we're forced to ask that question, how should I respond to God? And that was, again, the question that Israel was asking. But the story continues. The next part of chapter 4 repeats the crossing. We just read about the crossing at the end of chapter 3. Well, it repeats itself in the middle of chapter 4. And if you ever read the Old Testament, you will see over and over again that there are things that are repeated. That was the Hebrew way, to repeat things and add in more details. Why? Because God wants to repeat the details that are really, really important. And so we skip down to verse 10 on chapter 4. It says this, "Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. You see what's happening here? He repeats the idea of the crossing because he wants to remind Israel what he has done. He wants to remind Israel, he gives them another reminder, that when they see these stones, they will be reminded of God's grace. That when Israel came to the banks of the Jordan, it was only God who could save them. God gives grace. God gives something they don't deserve. And that's at the heart of the Christian message too. That it's not about anything we've done, it's what God has done in our lives, how God called us out, how God saved us. Grace, by definition, is something that we don't deserve. Have you ever received something you don't deserve? I have many times in my life. And that is what's so different about the Christian message, because the gospel of grace is about God acting in our lives, God coming in and changing our hearts. Other religions, it's about what we have done. It's about how many things we memorize, how many prayers we pray, it's about what we do rather than what God does. Other religions think we have to act so that God will love us. But Christianity and the gospel says we are loved because of what Jesus did. Therefore, we can obey God. And when Israel sees those stones as a reminder of God's grace, they have to ask the question, how should we respond to God? Well, the story doesn't end. It keeps going. And again, there's another repeat, skipping down to verse 20. Israel's passed over the Jordan. They're sitting at a town called Gilgal, which is where they camped before they went on to Jericho. In verse 20, it says this, "And Joshua set up Gilgal, the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed.'" See what happens again? What do these stones mean? God gives them another reminder. He reminds them of what he's done. He even says again, "Remember when I took you through the Red Sea? Remember when I took you through the Jordan? Remember when I allowed you to pass over? That's what I've done. I've rescued you." When you see these stones, remember what I have done. But then he goes a step further. And in verse 24, he says this. He did this. This is why God did it. He loved Israel, yes, but he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Why did God save? You see why he's saying? He's saying that I did this so that people would know that I'm powerful. I'm revealing myself. I'm reminding you of what I've done, but also of who I am. God revealed himself, and we learned something about God when we saw what he did for Israel. And there's a couple points of application in here. The Hebrew culture was very family-oriented. And so the parents, Joshua was saying to the parents, always remind your kids, retell the story of what God did over and over and over again so they won't forget. Retell the story. But also, we see who God is. The God is a rescuer. The God is a God of grace. The God is a God of love. The God is a God who is mighty. And if you read in other parts of Joshua, all the other nations, when they hear about the Israelites and they hear about their God, it says their hearts melt because they know how powerful God is. They know God is real. They know God is doing something amazing. And the last part he says here is that you need to fear the Lord. Now, many of us think when you say the word fear, it's like, I don't want to come before God with dread. But the idea of fearing the Lord here is to have a right understanding of who God is, that he is powerful, that he is big, that he's awesome, and you want to put your trust in him. So that's what we see throughout the pages of Scripture, that God is a God who redeems, God is a God who is big, God is a God who is far up, he's high, but he's also a God who comes down and meets us where we are at and changes lives. And the question that is before us, as it was before Israel, is how should we respond to that God? That's the picture who's being portrayed. The main character in all of Scripture is not all the other ones that are mentioned, but the main character is God. This is a story of what God did, how he created the world, and how he is redeeming the world and pulling people back to himself. And the story does not even end there. the story of the promised land, of God saving Israel, of taking them out of the Red Sea, of taking them through the wilderness, of taking them through the Jordan, and leading them into the promised land, does not end. Because out of that land, out of the promised land, out of the land of Canaan, comes the Savior. Out of the line of Israel comes Jesus, who died on the cross to give us life. And so the final stone for us is the cross. That when we look back and people will say, what does the cross mean? You can tell what God did on the cross for us. How should we respond to that God and his love and his grace that he poured out upon us? Well, I would simply suggest that we need to remember what God did and trust what he will do. Remember what God did and trust what he will do. Now, some of us have walked in here today, and we're asking the question, does God know me? Does God love me? Can I really trust God? Has God forgotten me? We're asking all these questions. And I'm willing to bet there's two kinds of people that have walked in here today. First, maybe last year was a great year of blessing. Praise God for his grace in your life. I hope and pray this next year that God continues to bless you. And my challenge is, as God blesses you, bless others. Show others the grace that he showed you. For some of us, we've walked in and this last year has been hard. We had many hopes and dreams. We thought a lot of things were going to happen. And we're hoping 2012 will be better. But what if it's not? At least not as we thought it would be. You need to hear today that God, the God of the Bible, the living God, is a good God who loves, who is not indifferent to you, who walks with you through the wilderness, and who saves. And so practically, how should we remember what God has done and trust what he will do in 2012? And I want to give you three things. The first thing is to look for God to act. A lot of times we don't see God acting, or we think that he didn't act because we weren't looking, or we weren't looking with the right eyes. Look for God to act, because just as he showed up with Israel, he will show up in our lives. Trust that he will act. Don't just look for him to act, but trust that he will show up. And number three, when he does show up, remember when he does act. Create your own stones, your own memorial stones. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a journal. Maybe it's something you actually put in your house. Maybe it's something that you take with you, you wear. Remember what God did. Trust what he will do. Look for him to act. For some of us, this last year, family life has been really hard. Things are going wrong in our marriage. We thought 2011 was going to be the year that things were going to be reconciled. Maybe some of us were desiring marriage and you thought that was going to be the year. This was going to be the year that God brought that person. Or maybe you're having issues with your kids and you're wondering, when is that strife just going to end? Or maybe you really desired this year that you would have kids and you didn't. And you're wondering, has God forgotten? And my hope today is that you would make stones and look for God to act. Remember when he does act and trust that he will act. For some of us, we have a lot of questions about the future. Maybe we lost our jobs. Maybe our jobs we don't like. They're actually painful to go to. Maybe some of us are looking for jobs and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting for God to come and act. Maybe some of us are thinking about college and wondering, God, where am I going to go? Or you're wondering, what is going to happen next in my life? Look for God to act. Remember what he did. Trust what he will do. For some of us, maybe this was the year that you were diagnosed. And you never thought it would happen to you until... Or maybe it was somebody in your family who was diagnosed. And now you feel the pain that they feel. And you're wondering, what is going to happen? Or somebody passed away. Or you were really hoping this was the year that your child would look for God to act, remember what he did, and trust in what he will do. When I lived in Colorado, I had a friend and mentor named Mike Baker. And Mike was a great guy, loved the Lord, walked with me through seminary. And the year after I graduated from seminary, visited him in January, and then he was diagnosed with brain cancer. Suddenly, guy in his mid-40s. 3 months later, he passed away. Evidence that your life can change in an instant. And when I went to his memorial service, I heard people sit there and tell stories about what God did through Mike, what God did in Mike's life. And I watched his family come together and sing praises to God, remembering what God did for them through Jesus, and trusting that Jesus would continue to save them through the midst of the pain they were walking through. They remembered what God did, and they trusted in what he would do. See, the story we heard today about Israel is not so different than ours. We wander through the wilderness. We sing songs about how we were lost in utter darkness until God comes and rescues us. And today I hope you see that on the cross, God came on a rescue mission to save us. Remember what God did. Trust what he will do. And I hope that as we get together on January 1st of 2013, we will tell stories about what God did over the last year. Our lives will be a story of how God acted and how God revealed himself through his actions in our lives. Remember what God did. Trust what he will do. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I'm going to play one more song. As they're doing that, we sang a couple songs earlier today that, I don't know about you, but just touched me really, really emotionally. Because I think at some point in our lives, we all are confronted with these things. Some of us are here today over the last year, and we've forgotten that God is a God of wonders, that God is a God who can act miraculously, that who can part the sea, who can save. And we need to be reminded of that today. We need to be reminded that God is a God of wonders. Some of us, like the song Come Thou Fount, have been wandering away from God. Our hearts have been wandering far. We've decided to make resolutions that we're going to live for ourselves. We're going to do it on our own. And we wander away from God just like Israel did over and over and over again. And if you keep reading through the Old Testament, through the Bible, you see that Israel, it doesn't just end there. They continue to run away from their God. Just read the book of Judges. But God is a God who pursues them relentlessly and faithfully with love because he wants to save. Some of us need to be reminded about that today. Some of us say, hey, Bob, you're up here, you're talking about this God of love, this God who changes, and I've never met him. Maybe you sing that song, Amazing Love, and I hope today will be the day that you meet the God of grace, that you hear about his amazing love, and that you can sing with all your heart, I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I remember what he did, and I'm going to trust now in what he's going to do. Man's going to play one more song. I'm going to pray. And if you're in any one of those categories and you feel like you just need prayer or you need to talk with somebody, I'm going to be down here. I'm going to ask some of the elders to come forward. We're just going to be down here. If you want prayer, you've been going through a rough family situation, you've been going through whatever it is, and you came in here and you said, I hope 2012 is going to be different. I need to trust God more. I need to remember again what he did. We'd love to pray for you. Come down. Meet us at the altar. Put your trust in Jesus because he came to rescue us and he will continue to be with us as we go forward into the new year. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Israel and how you saved them. Thank you for the story of how through that line you saved us and you saved the world and you sent your son on a rescue mission to take our place. On the cross, he got all our junk and we got all his righteousness, Lord God, and it seems not fair. That's why we can come here and sing Amazing Love. Amazing Love. It never gets old. Thank you so much that you're a God who rescues, you're a God who saves, you're a God who is amazing, you're a God who is powerful. Father, may we remember what you did, and may we place our trust in you more and more and more and more this year. Thank you that you hear us, God. Even when it seems like you don't, you do. And you're a good God. Thank you. In Jesus' name.